Turn to the book of Job, chapter 3. Job, chapter 3. We're going to read verses 19 through 26 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Job, chapter 3, verses 19 through 26. Job 3, verses 19 through 26. And we'll read this passage responsively, and we'll read one other verse in another part of the Bible here in just a moment. But Job 3, 19 through 26. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasure, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they came and find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Now, Psalm 107, verse 27. I'm going to read this verse to you. Psalm 107, verse 27. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. And let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've done for us. You have been so, so good to us. God, today your people are here. They hurt. They're in need. And Lord, there's, oh, my soul, scores and scores and scores and scores of people here. Well over 130 people here today. God, there's hundreds of needs. Each and every individual has needs in a different way. There's no way this sinner could meet all their needs, but you could use the Holy Spirit to do it through me. Now, God, would you please do that? Would you reach the needs of your people in a special way? In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Job was one of the wealthiest men in the world. He, the Bible says, lived in a place called Uz. That's Uz, not Oz. It's not Kansas. You say, where in the world is this place called Uz? It is, it's on the Jordan-Syrian border on the northeastern part of where Israel is. It would be along that Jordan-Syria northeast Israel corridor. That is where the land of Uz is even to this day. Job would have been what we would call the Bill Gates of his day. When you said the name Job, he understood it, and people understood. It would be like you using the name Bill Gates. Who's the guy that wears... Donald Trump. I was thinking the guy that wears the wig. Donald Trump, one of the real wealthy guy. Who's the Apple? Steve Jobs. Yeah, that's it. His is this way now, but it was one of those names that everybody understood. This guy's wealthy. It's said that if there were a $100 bill lying on the ground and Bill Gates walked by, it would cost him more money to stop, bend over and pick it up and put it in his pocket than it would be for him to keep on going and keep working. He makes more money at that rate than you and I can conceive. Job was much the same way. Job was, by the way, Job was not a preacher. Job was a Christian businessman. That's exactly what he was. Job was a man who loved the Lord. He loved the Lord so much that, and his influence was so great that the devil was trying to destroy him. Now listen to this very carefully. Job's success was hurting the success of the devil. God allowed Job to go through some testing, not as a judgment to Job, but to prove to the world and prove to the devil that Job could handle it. Did you catch that? Job was not being persecuted by God. Job was not being judged by God. God looked down and said, there's Job. Devil, you can do what you want to him. He's going to come forth as gold. Trust me. He might not understand it right now, but hang in there. It's coming. You have to understand something. God allowed it so that the devil could be attacked and hurt worse than he was before. First of all, Job had four businesses. You have to understand, Job was a businessman. I did some research. My research was very conservative in figures. But he had four farming businesses going on at the same time. He was farming sheep, camels, oxen, and donkeys. Now, again, I've put hours into this. I brought the numbers of what most people say and shrunk them conservatively so that I could not stand here and tell you that it would have been less than this. Guaranteed, it's far more. He had a farm to sustain the number of all of those animals in a normal way, a minimum of 12,000 acres. Okay, can you imagine a 12,000-acre farm? That's roughly 20 square miles. That's 4 miles wide, 5 miles long. Okay, that's bare minimum just to sustain the amount of herds and cattle and our oxen and sheep and camels and donkeys. And that doesn't include the chickens that are roosting in the church house. Amen. Y'all think I'm kidding, but I get here early in the morning. I was here about 10 till 6 this morning, and there's chickens running all over the property. I love it. I love it. He had over 12,000 square acres. If you took just at modern day levels the value of his land at $3,500 an acre, which in that part of the country, you couldn't touch land for that. But farmland in this area generally runs about $3,500 an acre. And you take the value of his animals alone, he was worth well over $60 million. Okay? That's not his annual income. That's just the amount of wealth. He was probably making, on an average, about $20 million a year from what he was doing. Okay? Job was worth hundreds of millions of dollars. He had these farm businesses going. Now listen to this. He had a staff of people running each one of those farms. One man is not going to run four farms. There's no way. He had staffs and a lot and probably hundreds of employees that worked with him. One day, Job was in his office as an older man. Job had 10 children. Okay? He must have been a Baptist, amen. But Job had 10 children. And by the way, all of them, it seems or appears that if not all, most all of them were grown children. So Job was probably in his middle to late middle age. While he was in his office, word comes to him that the Sabians came and stole his 500 yoke of oxen and killed all of those employees. 500 yoke of oxen is 1,000 oxen. A yoke means there are two. So he lost 1,000 oxen and all of the people that were running that part of the business. They were killed. While that person was telling him that news, a knock came on the door. Another man comes in and says that a fire came and burned up all of his sheep and killed and burned all of the employees watching the sheep and taking care of the sheep. Then word came that the Chaldeans had come in and taken all of his camels and stolen all those camels and killed all the employees watching the camels. In essence, Job lost tens of millions of dollars that quick. He'd lost a minimum of $50 million in a matter of minutes. While Job is trying to absorb all of this information, can you imagine how devastated he was? Not just in the loss of his wealth, he knows he could replace that, but in the loss of the people that worked for him. realize that as the leader, he has to go to each one of those ladies and each one of those children and tell them that your husband died. Your husband was killed. He has to worry about those families. I can't imagine what Job was facing. He has to understand that all of his wealth is now diminished a lot. He's trying to absorb all of this, and somebody knocks on his door. They come in and say, "Job, you're not going to believe this. Your children were at your oldest son's house. They were eating and a tornado came, blew the house apart, and all 10 of your kids are dead." Wow. I can't imagine. Not only has he lost millions and millions and millions of dollars, not only has he lost probably hundreds of employees, and he has to face the news of telling all of these people that these families that their loved one is gone, and now he has to go home and tell his wife that all 10 of their children are dead. Whew. A little bit of time passes. The Bible's not clear on how much. Doesn't matter whether it was days, doesn't matter whether it was weeks, maybe even months. But it's not a long time. The devil goes back to God and says, "He didn't crack yet, but I'm going to get him to crack. You let me take his health away, and he'll curse you, God." He said, "Go ahead." Job wakes up one day, and he's covered in boils from head to toe. The only way he can find relief is to go to the city dump. Sit down in the ashes of that decomposing, rotting stuff, and take a broken piece of pottery and scrape those boils and scrape the pus out. Here is the Bill Gates of the day sitting in the city dump, scraping boils, having lost everything he has. Can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine what the news reports would be? Add to that, he's lost his 10 children. Add to that, he's lost all of his businesses. He's lost his friends and his employees. He's lost it all. His wife comes out, sees him sitting there, and she said, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" Boy, that was a loving wife, wasn't it? But wait a minute. Can you imagine how much she has lost? Say, do you blame her? I don't think that was the right reaction, but I can kind of understand why, maybe. I'm not excusing what she did or what she said, but there's a part of me that says, I could see where the grief was so tough and so bad that I kind of understand maybe why it was said. Then Job's three closest friends show up. "We're going to go comfort our friend." Say, what did they do? They came and they sat there for 7 days and seven nights and looked at him and never said a word. You know, kind of like the monkey at the zoo sitting in the city dump, scraping boils and pus off of his skin, having lost everything. And now his three best friends come and look at him for 7 days, seven nights, not knowing what to say. The Bible says that he was so grieved and so vexed, they didn't know what to say, so they said nothing. Today, I want to preach a sermon called "What to Do When You're at the End of Your Rope." What to do when you're at the end of your rope. Psalm 107:27 said, "When they are at their wits' end." What to do when you're at the end of your rope, or what to do when you're at your wits' end. You see, we're all going to face a time when you reach the end of your rope. Hopefully it's not around your neck. But we're all going to face the end of our rope. We're all going to face our wit's end. In Job 3:23, it says, "Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, whom God hath hedged in?" That literally means, why in the world would somebody try to give me help when there's no help to be given? I don't know what to do. Job was literally saying, I've reached the end and I don't know what to do. There seems to be no way out. Today I want to help you. Say, I'm not there. Keyword will be yet. To every person under the sound of my voice, there will come a point in time in life where you reach the end of your rope. You'll be at your wit's end, not knowing what to do. Say, how do I handle it? Let me help you. Number one, first of all, you have to realize or face the fact you're at the end of your rope. Folks, there are times when you have to admit, I don't know what to do. You have to face the fact that you cannot change what has come your way. Could Job change the fact that people came and stole everything that he had and killed his employees? Could Job change the fact that fire came and destroyed one of his businesses and burned up all of his employees? Could Job change the fact that a tornado came and destroyed all of his children's lives? Could Job change the fact that his wife looked at him and said, curse God and die? Could Job change the fact of his health? He couldn't. Job had to get to a point where he said, okay, God, I'm at the bottom. I can't do anything. I don't know what to do. I'm done. Say, what does it mean to be at your wit's end? It means you do not know what to do. The word wit means learning. When you are at the end of your learning, that means when you've gotten to the point where you just do not know what to do, you've got to admit you don't know what to do. Amen. Hey, fellas, we're not good about this where we work. We want to be in charge. We want to say, I know what to do. But every man under the sound of my voice, where you're employed, you've been to the point where you say, now what? Uh-oh. My dear friend and pastor of many years, Brother Hiles, used to say this. Don't spout off everything you know because somebody might ask a question you don't know the answer to. Boy, there's a lot of wisdom in that statement. Don't tell everything you know because somebody might ask you a question. You know, some of you have to face the fact you're getting older. And you can't change that. Some of you have to face the fact you're not 30 years old anymore. Brother Lowther sent me a text last night. He said, don't forget time change. He said, turn your clock back an hour. He said, I'm going to try to turn mine back 20 years. I said, try 30 years and then you could be middle age again. Folks, if I'm at middle age, that means I'm going to live to 92. Amen. Glory to God. Now, wait a minute. You have to face the fact. You can't change what age you are. I don't care, ladies, what you write. It's not going to change the fact you're not 29 anymore. Hey, teenager, just because you're 14 going on 40 doesn't mean that you're 40. You're still 14. You can't change the fact that you're the age you are. Guess what? You have to realize what you are. You know, you get to that point where you start turning foul. You know, you get a chicken neck and crow's feet. You're just not quite sure what's going on, amen? Too much reality in that, isn't it? You know, maybe you've lost a loved one. Can I tell you something? You can't change the fact that that person's passed away. By the way, nobody could. Some of you are grieving 5, 10, 15, 20 years over the death of a person. By the way, I didn't say you should not miss them. But some of you have lost years of your life grieving over the fact you've lost that person, that you've quit living. And you've reached the end of your rope. Some of you have a marred past. Can I tell you something? Quit living in the past. Quit living in your past. Say, but you don't know. I don't care. Nor does God. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sin and your past is gone. And the Bible says there are therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's why this church, as long as I have breath in my body, will be a place where we restore the fallen, not criticize, kick, or stomp the fallen. Well, dude, you're going to have somebody who stands and sings, and do you know what their past is? Should we get up and tell what your past is? Guess what? I don't care. I don't care. Say, well, you don't know. I don't care. And by the way, most of you don't know as much as you think you know about their situation anyway. And please don't consider me arrogant for saying this, but if they get up in this pulpit and sing, or they get up and serve in this church, I know more about them than you do. I'll know what the truth is. By the way, God does too. Say, but you don't know what they did 2 years ago. Should we go back 2 years in their life and find out what you did? You want me to look at every website you looked at? And you want to criticize somebody else? Who are you to judge? Say, well, they've had a rough past. Huh. How about Moses? He murdered a man. How about David? He not only murdered someone, but he was an adulterer. Should I keep going? How about the Apostle Paul, who was a murderer? I could go down the list, folks. People who you think are super Christians that they had a bad past. God used them anyway. Guess what? God's going to use a whole lot more. Running from reality will help nothing. Can I tell you, when the mail runs tomorrow and you go out and open the mailbox and there's a bill there, just because you throw it away doesn't mean the bill went away? You laugh. You don't know how many times in my office I have people that come to me and say, I'm having troubles paying my bills. Where are they? Oh, I threw them away. I didn't want to face it, so I threw it away. Now, they keep all the junk mail to get all the credit cards to run up more bills, but they throw the bills away. Folks, just because you threw it away doesn't mean it's gone. Boy, that's good stuff. Did you ever notice how people try to ignore the problems of life? The answer is plastic surgery. Folks, there comes a time when Bondo doesn't work. It amazes me, and don't get mad at me for saying this, because if you get mad now, you're going to kill me in a little while. But it amazes me how some of these Hollywood whores go out there at 70 years old trying to look like they're 20 again. They got to have 40 pounds of skin removed to pull it, tuck it, stuff it, and shove it, and everything else. And then cover it with all kinds of Bondo and paint to smooth it out. To say, look how wonderful I am. Gag. Gag. It's kind of like, okay, I'm really going to get in trouble here. But, you know, I always think it's funny when you got a 60-year-old teenager. You got a guy that's 60 years old, got a ponytail that's snow white, riding a motorcycle. Look how cool I am. I'm trying to be 17 again. And I think, you're stupid. Do you know how bad you're going to hurt when you get off that thing? Yeah, but look how tough I am. Every one of us are going, folks, why don't you just accept the fact you are what you are? And you are the age you are. You are in the shape you're in, whether it's round, slender, circular, peach, whatever. Wait a minute. You cannot deal with the problem you face until you face the problem. Do you know that you cannot fix a financial problem till you say, I have a financial problem? I know people that can't pay their bills, so they go out and buy a new car. I'm not kidding. I've seen this. I deal with people that sometimes have an alcohol problem. You know, the hardest thing to do is get somebody to admit they have an alcohol problem. Once they admit that problem, I can fix it. And by the way, just so you know, I don't believe what the world psychology tells you, that once you've been a drunkard, you're a drunkard forever. That's a works salvation philosophy. When God says you get saved, it can be under the blood and it's gone. Somebody that has to admit they have a smoking problem has to admit they have a smoking problem. Somebody who has a cursing problem has to admit the fact that they have a cursing problem. Did you ever talk to somebody that's cursed so long in their life that they don't even know they're cursing? God bless them. Now, I got a couple fellas that I work with. They work real hard at it. I promise you this, they never cussed out somebody that didn't need it. Say, what do? I call them when I need somebody to say something for me. No. that's not true. I let Brother Jerry take care of that for me. Folks, the first thing you have to do is admit you're at the end of your rope. Can I tell you something? It doesn't hurt to say, I need help. It doesn't. Amen. Some of you men where you work, some of you ladies where you work, you're trying to impress your boss by never taking a problem to them, and you're creating more problems by not taking problems to them. Some of you need to humble out and say, hey, boss, what should I do here? Give me your advice. Maybe you would make less problems and create less problems for yourself if you start asking for help. Boy, that's good stuff. Amen. So, number one, you have to face the fact that you're at the end of your rope. Number two, this is where it gets hard. You have to make peace with your situation. You have to make peace with your situation. If you cannot change it, if you cannot fix it, guess what? You have to accept that it's always going to be there. You just have to accept it's always going to be there. Brother Jerry, you can't change the fact you got MS. And the day he accepted the fact he couldn't change it, guess what? He's outlived two doctors that said he wouldn't live. What's 13 years now? 13 years. They said he wouldn't live more than 3 to 5 years. He's outlived two of the doctors that told him that. Say why? Because he accepted it. There's times Brother Jerry can't do everything he wants to do. Most days. Guess what? He's still doing what he can do. He's still doing what he can do. He's had pneumonia for the last 2 weeks. Wouldn't go to the doctor. Hard-headed Baptist deacon. I told him 2 weeks ago he had pneumonia. Oh, no, I'm going to be okay. I said, Jerry, you're sucking the wrong end of the camel on that thing, man. Said, you need to go to the doctor. Went to the doctor. Found out he had right at double pneumonia. Doctor said, what are you doing still standing up? Folks, he's got MS. He's still working 10-hour days driving down to Fort Belvoir 2.5 hours each way. Oh, he was supposed to have been dead 11 years ago. Say, what is that? Making peace with your situation. You can't change it. Might as well do what you can. Might as well. And by the way, you can't conquer it till you accept it.
Amen.
You can't conquer it till you accept it. I know men in much better shape physically. Well, most of us are. Men that have healthy bodies that don't work as much as he does. Say, how does that take place? He's accepted what he can do. There's times he'll be here. There's times he leaves early. There's times he can't be here. He'll text me, oh, preacher, I'm so sorry. I should be in my place. Jerry, Life's a marathon, not a sprint. How many thousands of times have I said that to you? I said, you slow down to where you can run the pace that you can run. Don't worry about it. You got to stop and take a breather, stop and take a breather. Everything's okay. Can I tell you something? Sometimes in life you have to accept what it is. I'm getting ready to go into another stage of life. I got two adult children and I got one that's got the itch to get married. You know, the thought of some little twit calling me grandpa just does not appeal to me. I'm sure that changes someday, but guess what? I'm not ready for that yet. I'm not old enough for somebody to call me that. Amen. Nor is my wife. But it's just not there. But one of these days, I'm going to have to accept it. You say, are you? With pleasure. You know, I'm not one of these people. I'm 46 years old. I'm not dreading getting older. Now, I'm not excited about what happens when you get older, but I'm not dreading it. I decided I'm going to be a happy older person, not one of these grouchy old grumps. I walked into Sheets to get coffee at 5:45 this morning. Some young twit in there working on the coffee pot. I walked up dressed just like I am right now. Walked in there, grabbed my coffee pot, said, good morning, how are you? He said, tired, how are you? I said, man, I'm doing great. He said, you look awful happy to be a Sunday morning. I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. In about 4 hours, I'll be starting Sunday school, and I cannot wait. Say, what did he do? He quit working, turned around, walked away from me. Say, what'd you do? I went, I was having fun. There was a guy loading up his coffee with, I don't know, whatever people put in their coffee. Folks, if God wanted something to be in your coffee, he would put it in the coffee bean. Good night. Quit corrupting it. He was over there. He said, you really are happy about church, aren't you? I said, yeah, you ought to come join us. I hand him a gospel track. Say, you that way at 5:45 in the morning? I'm that way at 4:45 in the morning. Say, why? I'm just going to accept the fact of what it is. You know, you cannot conquer something till you accept the fact that it's there. That's why there's no such thing as a real atheist, because they have to admit there's a God to say there's no God. Quit denying you have a problem, accept it, and learn to live with the problem. Boy, that's a good statement. You know, some people grieve over what they do not have for so long that they don't find the blessing that God has once they get through that. God is allowing you to face what you face for a reason. Listen to this. Had Job given up, you go read the last chapter of Job. God gave him back double. God gave him 10 more children. That was the curse on his wife, amen? God gave him twice as many oxen. God gave him twice as many donkeys. God gave him twice as many sheep. God gave him twice as many camels. God gave him twice as much land. And Job would have never made it that far if he was still sitting back on the ash heap saying, oh, woe is me. Look at me. Look at what I have to go through. Oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. Gag. Do you realize it wasn't until chapter 13, verse number 15, that he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, he wasn't saying that when they came in and told him his businesses were gone. He didn't say that immediately after his children were gone. He didn't say that immediately after his wife said, curse God and die. He didn't say that when he had the boils, but you give him a little bit of time. He hurt for a couple days. He got back up on his feet and said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And after that, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And God restored twice as much. He said, though I've had the problem, even if I don't get any more in life, I've got heaven waiting. God gave me success, and I've had a good life. Doesn't matter what happens. He picked up and went on. Can I tell you something? Some of you are sitting there in the ash heap of self-pity so much that you don't see the blessing on the other side. Some of you got your bottom lip lowered so far that you don't need a Hoover vacuum cleaner. Folks, why is it that we want to focus on that problem or that loss or that pain so much that we lose the blessing on the other side?
Amen. Yes, sir.
Brother Jerry, 13 years. There's about 20 people sitting in that classroom this morning, couldn't wait for Brother Jerry to walk through that door to teach the Word of God.
Amen.
He doesn't know how much God's using what he's doing. Can I tell you something? God's using it. God's using it. He does some pretty high level work, and I won't go any farther than that. But I know healthy people who have lost their jobs, and the people that he works for has redone contracts just to keep him on the rolls. And there's days, there's times 2 and 3 weeks at a time he never makes it into the office. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now wait a minute. Why do you want to sit in self-pity? Oh, what was me? The Christian life's so hard. By the way, that's why these idiot evangelists on television. Oh, you just trust God and all your problems go away. They don't read their Bible. My Bible says that Jesus was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He bore the chastisement upon him. If God in the flesh could not get out with problems, guess what, honey? You ain't got a chance. Nobody said your problems go away just because you got saved. Guess what? When you leave them, though, they're still here and you're going to heaven. Make peace with your situation. And number three, and I'll hurry. I'm about to have a spell. Make the most of your situation and use it to help others. You know, I decided a long time ago that I would get the most out of my problems. I say it this way: why waste your hurt? If you're going to hurt, you might as well make it profitable. Folks, so many people go through life sitting in their rocking chair. Oh, it hurts. Oh, it hurts. Oh, it hurts. And you want everybody to come and comfort you. What are you doing for somebody else? Job's three friends came between chapter 4 and chapter 13, coming to comfort Job. It got so bad that Job said, "Miserable comforters are ye all." He said, "I'm going to say one thing, and when I'm done, mock on." Woo. He ended up comforting his three best friends. He told them to sit down, shut up, and listen to him for a while. Can I tell you what? I bet you Job understood how to help people better.
Yes, sir.
Can I tell you, when you go through a problem, God allowed you to go through that problem to help somebody else? Hey, 5,000 years later, 4,000 years later, we're still talking about Job, but not as all the other idiots that didn't do nothing. Hey, when you start hurting, guess what? Time to use that hurt.
That's good.
But I have this problem. Use that problem to help somebody.
Amen.
Good night. God may use you to, listen to this statement. God may use your problem and give you more than you could have ever seen because of that problem. I know people in this room. You faced a hardship. You thought it was over. Don't think I can make it any farther. And God said, "Uh-uh, I got something better for you." I will never reveal names. But maybe you had a marriage that ended in divorce. You reached the end of your rope. You reached your wit's end. And then you married a dimwit. No. And then God brought somebody to you. And you can't imagine yourself being any happier. But do you remember when you were at the end of your rope? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Hang in there. Some of you lost a job. And you were about to give up. Oh, I can't get any worse. I lost my job. And now you're making twice as much money as you made before and happier doing what you did. And you'd never had that blessing had you not lost your job. You say, that doesn't make sense. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And he sees what's on the other side of that problem and the other side of that burden. Some of you have faced cancer. Guess what? God's using you to help others that go through cancer. Some of you face physical pain. Nobody understands physical pain until you've been through physical pain. If you've never had a back problem, you don't understand people that have a back problem. Trust me. But the first time you torque that thing out, you're going to have a whole lot more sympathy for somebody that says, oh, my back. Trust me. When you can't even move your finger because everything in your body hurts. You know, and if it don't hurt, it don't work. trust me. Some of you have gone through the death of loved ones. And some of you, multiple deaths. Can I tell you something? God could use you. God could use you. Last Saturday, I had a little memorial service for a lady we reached out soul winning. Her 44-year-old husband passed away. And I watched Mrs. Sear and her mama come. Never met them. That's a lady that has hurt, that's learned how to help somebody else through their hurt. Wow. Can I tell you something? I'm not a support group person. I'm a church person. The greatest support group in the world is the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. I promise you. Amen. Why is it that we think that when we have a problem, we got to run away from church? Hey, young person, before you screw your life up, run back to church. Don't run away. And if you do screw up your life, run back to church. Well, I'm not sure they would accept me. This church will. Did you hear me? This church will. By the way, this is where I'm going to make you put your big boy pants on. There's more to life than just your problem. Your problem may be the biggest you face right now, but guess what? You're not the only one with a problem. My Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort others by the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Sometimes God will put you through the fire to help somebody else through the fire. Can I tell you something? Why is it that we get so selfish and think nobody else faces anything as bad as what I'm facing right now? I watch people who have sometimes grown children that go and do stupid things and sometimes disappoint them greatly. We want to point our finger and say, well, those were horrible parents and they ought to leave church and they ought to leave their position in a church. That's stupid. Do you know that an 18, 19, 20-year-old mommy and daddy don't make their decisions anymore? Everybody doing okay? Why is it that our society says if a child goes bad, it's all the parents' fault? I don't understand that. I understand why they're saying it. Communist. They want control over everything you do. It's worldly psychology. Situational ethics. Had you not trained them to do that, they would have never done that. You're not a dog. You're a person with a free will. Folks, your children are going to make stupid decisions. Have you ever noticed that? Whether they're that tall or whether they're that tall, they're going to make dumb decisions. You did. Say, how did you learn not to make so many bad decisions? By making bad decisions. Can I tell you something? Quit being so selfish and thinking your problem is the only problem in the world. And that your problem is the worst problem in all the world. I love first-time parents. Oh, this is our little bundle of joy. I can't put it in the nursery. It might be dirty. That nursery's cleaner than most of you ladies' houses, trust me. Every toy in there sanitized twice a week. It's clean top to bottom a couple times a week. Now hang in there for a second. Well, it might get around germs. If it's around you, it's around germs. Yeah, but those are my germs. Okay, your germs are okay, but somebody else's germs aren't. Put the kid in the bubble and take him everywhere till he's 20 and then let him go. There was a day, whether it was right or wrong, I remember when I was growing up, one of my cousins ended up with chicken pox. Say, what did you do? My mom and dad took us over to the house so we could get chicken pox and get it over with. And it worked. Get it over with early. I'm glad I'm not 46 years old facing chicken pox, amen. Can I tell you something? Young parents, first-time parents. They show up to work, black circles down to their cheekbones. They've been up 6 times through the night, making sure that everything's just right. Shoes are polished. Shoestrings are washed and dried. Can't even wear shoes yet, but they got all that done. They're not walking, but they got shoes. I don't understand that. And you do this, you do that. Shoot, by the time you get to kid number 3, 2 o'clock in the morning, that thing squawks. You've already got the bottle sitting in the microwave. Push the button. Cork that thing back up. Walk through the room. Roll up a blanket. Stick that thing in its mouth. Go back to bed and go to sleep. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Now, you didn't do that on number 1, but by the time you get to number 3, it's all done. You realize that puppy ain't going to remember none of that. We think our problem is unique to us. For every problem you have, I'll show you 100 or 1,000 people are going through the same thing or worse right now. If anyone could have been at the end of the rope, it was Job. God turned all that he had before into double. God was not judging Job, God was proving Job. God said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" He didn't say, "Look at that, I'm going to get back at Job." Some of you think God's this mean old man with gray hair with a big stick that goes around bopping people in the head. "Oh, I'm going to show these kids how bad I can be." There ain't no way that's what God does. But every once in a while, God says, "Okay, devil, he putting a hurting on you. I'm going to show you how bad of a hurting he can put on you. You want to try it?" If he's that successful now, when he makes it through, he's going to... Can you imagine how mad the devil was after everything Job had doubled? Imagine when he hit the double range, he turned around at the devil and went, "Nah, nah, 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 nah." I don't know about you, I plan on being a survivor. Say, "Well, I'm at the end of my rope, Brother Bush." Good. Come get help. Amen. Come get help. Let somebody that's not at the end of the rope help you. Maybe you're like the world and think that all you have is in this world, but guess what? There's not. There's more. There's a place called heaven, but there's also a place called hell. And I hate to tell you, if you die without Christ, the end of that rope ends up in hell. You don't want to be caught at the end of that rope. I'm going to be caught at the other end in heaven. Amen. I'm at the right end. I'm on the winning side. Oh, I'm not talking about joining this church. I'm not talking about being a good person. I'm not talking about being baptized. Though I think all those are good things, none of those get you to heaven. You don't get to heaven by what you do. You get to heaven by what Jesus Christ did for you, and you trust that and that alone to take you to heaven. Oh, it's not some experience. You don't lay on the floor and flop and wiggle and start talking in Yamaha, Suzuki, Honda languages and everything else. Oh, you got to be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. No, you got to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's it. Plus, minus, nothing. That's it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you at the end of your rope? Have you reached the end of your rope? Are you about at your wit's end? Doesn't matter what the situation, God said He could help you. Who'd say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I am 100% sure I'd go to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you, hands everywhere. Who'd say, Brother Bush, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? All right, some little ones, some others. Who would say, Brother Bush, there's a situation or maybe multiple situations in my life. I'm barely hanging on. I felt like I was at the end of my rope, and God used that sermon today to help me. And Brother Bush, you pray for me. There's a need in my life. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores, literally scores and scores of hands.